As we turn now to the preaching of God's Word, we'll be continuing to consider Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll be focusing our attention on verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. The day in which we live, especially in America, is marked by a disregard and disrespect for those in positions of authority. All you have to do is look at what takes place in the public schools, and you will see very quickly in what direction our country is going. The teachers are often considered wrong, and the students are right, many times plain and simple. The hands of the teachers and the principals are often completely tied with regard to enforcing any kind of discipline. And the sinful and rebellious ways of the children are protected and left unchecked. But in a world that is shrouded by darkness and that is committed to rebellion against God, this is only to be expected. For all such sins of disrespect as we see around us are rooted in a disrespect for God. The very first sin of the angel Lucifer, as well as the first sin of Adam, were sins of rebellion and disregard for the authority of God. And we, like Adam in our sinful natures, do not naturally want to submit to authority either. We don't want to have someone over us telling us what to do, telling us what to believe, telling us how to live. We are born this way, aren't we? And clearly such an attitude as this toward those in authority over us has infiltrated the church as well. The leaders in the church are not looked upon as the representatives of Christ Himself, providing governance, rule, and direction for His people. And sadly, we know that much of this is the fault of the leaders themselves, isn't it? Many of the leaders in the churches of America often do not conduct themselves as those under the immediate authority of Christ, nor do they exercise the authority that Christ has given to them in the way that He has commanded in His Word. And although this is a subject that is somewhat awkward to speak about as someone who is your elder, it is nonetheless an important subject and one that needs to be addressed in our day. The church at large needs to hear this message, this word of exhortation, which is, respect your elders. Respect your elders in the Lord. Now, as we turn to our passage this morning, we want to note that Paul has just finished dealing with the major questions and concerns of the congregation in the second half of this letter. And that's what we've been looking at the past few weeks. The second half of the letter began at chapter 4, verse 1. And these concerns centered largely, although not exclusively, around the second coming of Christ, which you know by now is the theme of this letter. But here in our text for today, beginning at chapter 5, verse 12, the apostle now turns to some various general exhortations to the congregation. If you were to read from verse 12 to the end of this letter, you would see that Paul's remarks here seem almost like bullet points, one after the other, as he quickly and briefly addresses various issues in the congregation. And although he does not take as much time with these particular matters, they are nonetheless worthy of our attention, as these were issues that the apostle believed needed to be addressed in the Thessalonian congregation. And what better way for Paul to begin these general exhortations to the congregation than by addressing the concerns of the leaders of that congregation, the elders? It is quite possible, and many commentators are agreed upon this, that there were undoubtedly those in the congregation who, for whatever reason, were not showing due regard for the elders that had been appointed among them. It doesn't appear to have been a major problem with the entire congregation, but a problem nonetheless with some of them. And such conduct was undoubtedly disrupting the peace and unity of the church. Therefore, the apostle reminds them of the reasons why they needed to respect their elders. And the first reason we want to notice from our text is really the most important reason of all. And that is that the authority of elders is God-given. The elders of a church are to be respected because their authority is God-given. Notice that in verse 12, Paul urges the Thessalonians to recognize those who are over them in the Lord. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Thus, Paul's reminding them that this is an authority that comes from the Lord. It is an office that is immediately instituted by Him according to His infinite wisdom for the governance of His church. It is not man's idea, but God's. And of course, we know that all authority is established by God, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. In that context, in Romans, Paul is referring more specifically to political rulers. But the principle applies to authorities everywhere. Moreover, unlike civil government, church government has been immediately instituted by Christ in a unique way. For the officers in the church and the government of the church are more strictly regulated by His positive command in a way that civil rulers and civil government is not. In the church, that is, in its government and in its worship, we are only to do those things that are commanded by Christ. In His Great Commission, Christ told His disciples in Matthew 28:20, observe all those things that I have commanded you, nothing more, nothing less. And we know from elsewhere in Scripture that the office of elder was indeed an office that was instituted and commanded by Christ. Therefore, we should respect elders for their office, whether they are good or not so good elders. And that is something that is so hard, especially for the world to understand. We are to respect others for their godly character, to be sure. But first and foremost, we are to respect them for their office. Perhaps you can think of a particular person in your past that you had a hard time submitting to or respecting because of their character. And this is understandable. It is a lot easier to respect someone who is respectable. But God calls upon us to respect authorities in our lives for His sake, whether they are respectable or not. For example, you may have found it difficult to respect some of our recent presidents in America, either as a result of their immoral ethics or their policies or their incompetence. But we must remember that the authorities that exist are always appointed by God. And this certainly holds true for the eldership as well. Thus, when you submit to your elders' leadership wherever you may find them, and when you respect them and highly esteem them, you are doing so as unto Christ personally. When you submit to their decisions, you are submitting unto the decision of Christ. When you heed their counsel, you are doing so as unto Christ. When you pray for them, you are praying for spiritual leaders who have been commissioned by Christ. Therefore, respect not only the people who are elders, but even the idea and the institution of the office of elder, because this is a position that was created and implemented by Christ for the good of the church. Now, it could be objected that in our passage, and in fact has been objected by some commentators, that the elders are not actually in view in this verse, because the word elder is not present. Some argue that since the church in Thessalonica was a very young church at that time that Paul wrote this letter, probably only a handful of months old, with mostly recent converts, that it seems unlikely that there were elders already present in the congregation. And such objections are not without merit. But we must ask ourselves the question, if they were not elders, what were they? What was their position? What was their office? Who put them there? As with any passage in God's Word, we must bring all that the Scripture has to say to bear upon any particular verse or text. And Scripture nowhere speaks of any other leadership position for the government of the church than that of the elder. And seeing that the office of elder was instituted by Christ, and that it was the common practice of Paul and the other apostles to ordain elders in the churches they established, we have every reason to assume, by good and necessary consequence, that Paul is in fact referring here to those elders that had been appointed and ordained at the time that the Thessalonian congregation was organized. Moreover, the word used here in Greek for over you, as in recognize those over you in the Lord, is also found in other places of Scripture with reference to the office of elder. For example, in 1 Timothy 3, where Paul lists the qualifications of an elder, he says in verses 4 and 5 that an elder must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? That word rule is the same word, same Greek word as over you in our passage. And in 1 Timothy 5:17, he uses that same word again when he writes, let the elders who rule, which could also be translated, let the elders who are over you, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. Now that Greek word can be translated as rule, as we see in 1 Timothy, it can be translated as to set over, as we see in our passage today, or it can be translated as to put before. And as we have noted, those who are lawfully ordained elders are put before the people by God. But it must also be pointed out that in some sense, the elders are actually put before the people by the people themselves as well. And we can see this most evidently in the book of Acts, where we see various elders being ordained to their office in the early church. Undoubtedly, what took place in Thessalonica was much like what took place in the Galatian churches of Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and Antioch when they were established. And we see their establishment in Acts 14. In Acts 14, we read of how in each of those Galatian churches, the people elected and appointed those who ruled over them. And Acts 14, verse 23 states, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And that word translated as appointed in this verse literally means to elect by a show of hands. To elect by a show of hands. Acts 14:23. All those churches, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Antioch, all the elders were elected by a show of hands. But this is where a knowledge and understanding of biblical languages is so helpful. For without such knowledge, the idea of electing elders would not be as evident as using simply our English Bibles. But in any case, you can see here how God, in His infinite wisdom, has seen fit to ordain those to church office who have been put there by the people themselves. For it is much easier to respect those whom you have put into office yourself, is it not? Those whom you deem worthy of respect. Those whom you deem worthy of that office. Now, we should not assume that the apostle did not give the various congregations any kind of guidance or direction with regard to choosing their elders, for he most likely did. But the fact remains, in the final analysis, it was the people, the members of the congregation, that elected their elders by a show of hands. And by way of application, as we as a congregation continue to grow and mature, we are going to need more elders. And therefore, you need to be thinking about that and praying about that. For you will choose, Lord willing, one day, who will rule over you, who will shepherd you, who will counsel you, who will lead you. It is not God's will for one man to run the show. As it says in Proverbs 11:14, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. This is the heart and soul of Presbyterianism. This is what Presbyterian means. This is biblical church government, that there is a plurality of elders. Notice in Acts 14:23, that verse I read to you earlier, it says they appointed elders, plural, in every church. Elders, plural, in every church. And notice that in our passage this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Paul writes, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who are over you in the Lord, not he that is over you." Any church that is run simply by a he is not a church that is run in the way Christ has instituted, in the way Christ has commanded. There is a plurality of elders. You see, Paul maintained the principle of Presbyterianism in the churches in its earliest stages. He did not establish churches where the people did not or could not choose a plurality of elders. And that is why currently we are not organized as a church yet. Therefore, we here at Grace and Truth need to elect more elders if we would see this congregation established. And you need to be thinking about those whom you would respect enough to fill that office. Which leads us to consider the second reason Paul gives us in our passage for respecting elders, and that is for their labors. We need to respect elders for their God-given authority, but we also need to respect elders for their labors. And this second reason is probably the biggest reason in Paul's mind as he writes this particular verse in this passage to the Thessalonians. It is that which clearly sticks out as you read the passage, that which the apostle clearly wants to emphasize most to this particular congregation. He writes at the beginning of verse 12, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you." And then he gets at the beginning of verse 13, "and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." He mentions their labor, and then he mentions their work. If the primary theme of the Thessalonian letters is the return of Christ, then certainly a secondary theme would be the Christian worth ethic, or the Christian in his labors. And Paul emphasizes that theme once again here, because one of the major problems with the Thessalonian congregation, at least with some of them, was their laziness and idleness among some of their members. We see that here in this letter, but then even more evidently in 2 Thessalonians, especially chapter 3. This is an issue that he deals with almost with an entire chapter. And it is likely that Paul wrote the two verses we're looking at this morning because there were those in the congregation who were not only being lazy and idle and mooching off of others, but who were also not respecting the elders' words of admonishment to them to work. And therefore he urges, especially those involved in this ordeal, be at peace among yourselves. Now that being said, we ought not to think that the idea of elders working hard was only emphasized in Thessalonica. Paul writes something similar in Romans chapter 12 to the church at Rome in verses 6 through 8. You can turn there if you want. When mentioning the various spiritual gifts given to those in the church, Paul maintains how those gifts are to be carried out with these words. Romans 12, beginning with verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who leads with diligence. Now I wonder how many of you, when you think of the office of an elder, think about the diligence of their labors. Of course, not all elders labor as diligently as others. And some of them are without question just plain lazy. But all elders, regardless, are called to work diligently. In fact, they should be an example to the rest of the flock of diligence in their labors. And if you think about it, as ruling elders especially have to work very hard. For if they are good elders, they are in a sense working hard at two jobs. Most ruling elders do not get paid by the church for their position. They have to work another job for that in order to provide for their families. Perhaps some of you have in mind right now an elder, maybe from your past, that you consider to be very diligent. Whether a teaching elder or a ruling elder, their godly example, their hard work, their many efforts at caring for the flock and serving in the kingdom of God stood out to you. It made an impression upon you. But then again, maybe you are also being reminded of some elders that you found very difficult to respect because they did not labor with diligence, or they did not labor in the way that you thought that they should. I can only imagine what kind of impression the Apostle Paul had upon the Thessalonians with his labors. He labored and toiled day and night among them, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. And we've talked a little bit about the intensity of his labors while he was there, and how much he talked about how he and Silas and Timothy labored so diligently among them. His praying and studying and teaching and preaching and evangelizing and training and counseling and discipling and leatherworking and tent making and suffering, all for the kingdom of God, were nothing short of miraculous. What a sight the apostle must have been to behold. What immense giftedness, what incredible exploits, what diligent labors. Though few men in this world have ever labored like the Apostle Paul, there are those men that do labor very diligently, don't they? In fact, they seem like machines. And of course, one's constitution, one's genes, if you will, have a lot to do with this. One teaching elder I know of who accomplishes an unheard of amount of work. Most of you probably don't know him, so just when I asked him how he does it all, he told me that he only needs 4 hours of sleep a night. Every night. That's it. That's all he needs, and he is ready to go for the day. He can't even really sleep much more than that. He's got that kind of strong bodily constitution. Some men, because of the way of God has created them and gifted them, are simply able to do more than others. And this is something very important for all of us to bear in mind. Because it is so easy for us to compare the gifts and abilities and accomplishments of one man with another man. We all have a tendency to compare ourselves with others and to make comparisons of other people. Well, this person gets this much done, and that person only gets that much done. But we need to be careful not to make such comparisons. For in Jesus' parable of the talents in Matthew 25, our Lord clearly taught us that not all are given the same measure of gifts and abilities. To the one he gave 5 talents. To another he gave 2 talents. To another one he gave only 1 talent. Each he gave according to his ability. What matters to Christ and what should matter to us is how diligently we use the gifts and abilities that God has given to us and that God has given to others. And no doubt, this is what the Apostle Paul was looking for as he sought out men who would make good elders at the church in Thessalonica. He went to the people, undoubtedly, and said to them, "This man would make a good elder. This man is diligent. He's a hard worker. He will be a good example to the flock." And thus he was able to write to the Thessalonians in this letter with no doubts whatsoever concerning the elders he had recommended to them. In our verse, he says, "Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." How else could he say that? He knew they were hard workers. He recommended them as people to be voted for, people to be elected to that position. And this is something that we as a congregation need to bear in mind as we think about the possibility of future elders here at Grace and Truth. We don't want to look for supermen because we will never find them. But we do want to choose those who work hard with what they have, who work hard with what they have been given. You want to choose elders that you believe not only have a good work ethic, but who will bring such diligence to the labors of the kingdom of God and to this particular church, who will labor not only for their families and for a paycheck, but who will also labor for the family of God and for this congregation. Elders who will labor for your salvation. But in order for them to do that, they must not only be men of diligence in their labors, they must also be men of diligence in the Scriptures, that they might faithfully instruct and counsel and admonish those under their care. Which leads us to the third reason that the apostle gives in our passage for respecting the elders, and that is for their words of instruction. The elders of a church are to be respected for their God-given authority and for their labors, but also for their words of instruction. As Paul writes in verse 12, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Undoubtedly, what Paul has in mind here is that much of the work and labor of an elder pertains to the use of their words in and among the congregation. As he writes elsewhere in his pastoral epistles, an elder, whether teaching or ruling, must be able to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. And this important prerequisite was nothing new or different from the eldership as it was established in the Old Testament. And this may explain how the Apostle Paul was able to see elders elected and ordained so quickly in the congregations that he established. For it is quite likely that as Paul saw converts coming out of Judaism, as he preached in their synagogues, he also saw some of the elders of Israel coming out and being converted to faith in Christ as well. These would have been men who were already well respected in the community and who would have been familiar with the law and word of God. And they would have been men who were already esteemed as those gifted at teaching and instructing others, at least in some capacity. And this would explain why, although Paul says a person is not to be an elder who is a novice, and yet at the same time, we had these elders coming out who were already established as elders who are already familiar with the scriptures and now they're converted to Christ. And he was able, probably, I can't be dogmatic here, but he was able to establish elders very quickly. In most instances, we don't establish elders that quickly. Paul was having elders ordained in a matter of months when they're all new converts. How can you have elders with all new converts already? That would be my best guess. There were elders coming out of Israel who were already teaching in the synagogues. And we know the elders taught. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9, we are told that after Moses wrote down the law, he not only delivered it to the priests, but, quote, to all the elders of Israel. He gave the law to the priests and to the elders. And then the following verses in Deuteronomy 31 go on to show that the elders were to read the scriptures to the people and to lead the people in their understanding of the law. And this was undoubtedly a practice that continued down to the days of Christ and the apostles. Now, as we might imagine, for a ruling elder, such biblical instruction did not involve preaching so much as the public reading of the scriptures and perhaps some public teaching as well, but it certainly involved private instruction, counsel, and admonition, as we read about in our verse. And these are all, in fact, various ways that the Greek word nutheteo can be translated in our verse. That word that's translated admonish is that Greek word nutheteo. And if you've ever heard of nuthetic counseling, which is biblical counseling, that's where that word comes from. Nutheteo. But it means more than just admonition. It can mean to counsel or to instruct or warn. It can mean all of those things. But most of the translators of this passage pick up on the fact that in Thessalonica, there were those who were not submitting peacefully to the council of elders. And therefore, they rightly translate the word here as admonish, which carries with it the idea of some measure of rebuke. But in any case, it is of the utmost importance that elders are chosen and respected for how they use their words, for how they counsel and instruct and admonish others on the basis of the teaching of Scripture and the example of Christ. You want an elder who is careful with his words, who is gracious with his words, as Christ was. But at the same time, you also want an elder who is not afraid to warn and admonish like Christ did, those who are in need of such warning and admonishment. How often do you see children grow up having no respect for their parents because their parents let them get away with anything? They never corrected them or rebuked them or disciplined them. It is very difficult to respect those who are not or who cannot be firm with their words in regard to sinful and rebellious ways. And the same goes for the eldership. But on the other hand, we also have to be careful not to elect elders that are overbearing or controlling or manipulative or harsh with their words. I have witnessed firsthand the kind of negative impact that such a conduct can have upon a congregation. Such elders serve only themselves and not the Lord Christ, and certainly not the sheep that have been committed to their care. Being a man of both steel and velvet is a difficult balance to strike, but it must be the aim of the elder nonetheless. And it must be the kind of elder that you vote for when the time comes. For this is what characterized the life and ministry of the elder of all elders, our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. The more an elder's life and ministry exemplifies the life and ministry of Christ, the more worthy they are of our respect. And the more easily you will respect their office and their labors and their words of admonition and instruction. Therefore, know what is to be expected of an elder and vote for such, and then you will gladly respect your elders in the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the word that you have given to us. We thank you, Father, for how it instructs us and helps us as we think about the future of our congregation and the need to have more elders. Oh Lord, we pray that you would be raising up men in our midst who could be elders and that you would be guiding us and leading us and directing us as a congregation. And we pray, Father, that you would establish elders in our midst, that we may become organized one day and may develop and grow into a congregation that is indeed organized under the authority of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.